This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا فما بعد. My brothers and sisters, the topic of today's seminar is marriage and career planning. Somebody asked me what is the connection between these two, and I said to him that if you do not have a decent career to look forward to, then probably your marriage is going to be stuck between a rock and a hard place. And that's not the best place for a marriage to be. Let me start with the beautiful hadith of Rasulullah in Bukhari and Muslim, muttafaqun alayh, and narrated by none other than Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, one of the greatest of the Sahaba of Rasulullah, about whom Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that if Abdullah bin Mas'ud tells you something from me, then believe him. Now this is the level of trust that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had in Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radhiyallahu anhu. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radhiyallahu anhu narrated that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "O young men, listen carefully. O young men, whoever among you can afford to get married, let him do so. And whoever cannot afford it, let him fast, for that will be a shield for him." As I mentioned, this hadith is sahih, muttafaqun alayh, agreed upon, and it is in Bukhari and Muslim. Now, think about this. Who is Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam advising to get married? Did he say, if you are 20 years old, if you are 18 years old, then get married? Did he say, did he give an age or something, or did he say if you are pious and you are praying five times a day and so on, then you get married? If your hormones are running riot, then you get married. If you're walking around in a testosterone induced haze, then get married. He didn't say any of that. He said if you can afford to get married. So what is the focus on? The focus is on whether or not you can pay for your marriage and whether or not you can support your spouse, your wife. In Islam, it is the sole responsibility of the male, of the husband, to support his wife and his family. So, can you do that? So, first and foremost, if you think you are ready for marriage, forget everything else. Ask yourself a simple question. Am I making enough money to pay for my marriage and to support my family, my wife to begin with, and then if you have children, then those children. Do you have this much of money? Do you have a career? That's the reason I said if you don't have a great career or a decent career to look forward to, then probably this is not the time for you to get married. And then see what Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said. He said, if that is not so, and it's probably not so for a lot of young people, then he said, fast. Why did he say fast? We just came out of Ramadan. What is the purpose of fasting? لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. So you become muttaqoon. Now, many times, many of my young brothers, they come and tell me, Shaykh, we should get married to stay out of haram. Now, that is the dumbest and the most stupid statement that you can make as a Muslim. As a Muslim, that is the most stupid statement. You know why I'm saying that is so stupid? Because as a Muslim, where is the option for you to go into haram in the first place? You have no option to go into haram. Right? Haram is haram. Haram is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prohibited. Haram is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will punish us for if we deliberately do it. Illa mashallah, unless He forgives us. But otherwise, we are certainly culpable and liable for punishment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why would a Muslim even think of going into haram? Number one. Number two, see the alternative. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised the shade of His arsh on the day when there will be no shade except His shade to seven people. One of them is that young man, and of course in all these hadiths, when it says young man, it also means young woman, but that young man who resists the urge to have illegal sexual intercourse. Right? He has the option, he has the opportunity, somebody is inviting him, the person inviting him is very attractive and so on and so forth. right? Like Yusuf alayhi salam's case, this woman who was trying to seduce him, she was a beautiful woman, she was wealthy, she was powerful, everything else. Yusuf alayhi salam went away from that. He asked, Ma'adallah, may Allah protect me. I seek the refuge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A person who does that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised him the shade of his arsh on the day when there is no shade except a shade. Now tell me, how difficult is it for you to avoid haram when you are looking at this as the reward for avoiding haram? How difficult is it? It's the easiest thing in the world. So what's the big problem? We are not robots, right? We are not animals. The moment you see something, you have to eat it. The moment you see something, you have to grab it. No. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made us human. Allah gave us intelligence. Allah gave us knowledge. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us this beautiful deen. Allah gave us his kitab. Allah gave us his rasul. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us wonderful examples of good character and good behavior. Where does zina, where does fornication, where does adultery come into it? So forget this completely stupid statement, I must get married to avoid haram. No. You must improve your taqwa to avoid haram. And for that, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, fast. Because fasting increases taqwa. Fasting makes us muttaqun. So to avoid haram, you don't have to get married. To avoid haram, you have to increase your taqwa. If you are being attracted towards haram, it does not mean that you need to get married. It means that your iman is at stake. Your iman is weak. So work on the iman. Right? Fasting, because taqwa is a shield against haram. If you can afford to get married, all power to you. Please do. But if you cannot afford to get married, then fasting, because it helps us to increase taqwa. Now, those of you who think that, oh, but you see, my father will get me married. No. If your father can afford to get married, that is, he will get married. It's not for you. I'll tell you a funny story. I was in 2003, I lived the whole year in Jeddah. I had a driver who used to take me to office and back. I had an official car, so this guy used to take me. Every single day, he would tell me, Sheikh, please make dua for me. So I said, first time when he asked for this dua, I said, dua for what? He said, I want to get married and, you know, I'm desperate to get married. So please make dua that Allah should give me a good wife. So I said, okay, inshallah, I make dua. Now one day, when he came to pick me up from the office, he was looking very happy. So I said, Shams, what happened? You're looking very happy. He said, yes, Sheikh, alhamdulillah. Today, after I drop you, I go home. And my father is taking me to see this girl, to meet this girl, to her parents, who, inshallah, if I like her and everything else is okay, then inshallah, I will marry her. So I said, okay, fantastic, great. You know, my dua is accepted, alhamdulillah. So that day finished. The next morning when he came, he had a long face and, you know, looked very depressed and sad. So I said, son, what happened? I mean, you're looking like you came from a funeral or something. He said, yes, Sheikh, what to do? Bad news. I said, what happened? I said, did you meet the girl? He said, yes. Do you like the girl? Yes, sir, I like the girl. Then I said, what happened? He said, my father married her. His third wife. Now, poor guy, I felt very sorry for him. Because his father went to see the girl for him, took him also to see the girl. The father liked the girl. So instead of the boy proposing, the father proposed, the girl accepted. Right? I mean, as far as I'm concerned, smart woman. She doesn't want to marry the young guy and swap floors for the rest of her life. She's this older man, her father is ready-made. And the father was in his 40s. Imagine if your father got married in his 20s and he's married for 25 years, he's still 45. Right? So he's good for a few more years. Now, jokes apart, the point being that marriage is for those who can afford it. If you can't afford it, taqwa. If you can't afford it, fasting. And if you are attracted towards haram, what does it mean? It doesn't mean you are ready for marriage. It means the iman is at stake. Therefore, develop taqwa. Now, what are the requirements for marriage? In my view, there are five basic fundamental requirements. First of all, you need to be physically, mentally, and emotionally mature. Physical maturity is a given, right? It's a function of age. So if you grow old enough, you will be physically mature. But mental maturity and emotional maturity are options. Mental maturity depends on your life, your experience, your reading, your education, your intelligence. Emotional maturity is even more. It's how you handle your feelings, especially how you handle your anger, how you handle the, within quotes, the negative feelings, how you deal with frustration, how you deal with loss, how you deal with failure, how you deal with depression, all of these things together. And if you are doing well on all of those, then you are emotionally mature. The number of people who are emotionally mature is very small. To add to that, usually or almost always, men mature later than women. Right? Keep that in mind. So, first requirement, physical, mental, and emotional maturity. Second requirement, commitment and attitude towards Islam. We're talking here about Muslims getting married. So, are you committed to Islam? Is your spouse committed to Islam? And then I said attitude. What's attitude? Commitment is my personal practice of my deen. So, if I pray five times a day and I pray in the masjid and so on and so forth, and I fast and I give zakat and I do hajj if I can afford it, and I try to live my life as a good practicing Muslim, I follow the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I follow the orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, both to the best of my ability. All of this, alhamdulillah, is very good for myself. Attitude is, how do I look at others? Now, you have two kinds of people. You have people who, for whom everything is okay. Right? Halal and haram, and no problem, everything is fine. Now, this is not the kind of person you want to marry. And if you are that kind of person, then you need to change. Second thing is, you got the opposite side, which is that people who are huge on criticizing others. So constantly, they will have expression of being critical on their faces. Their whole conversation is negative. Their whole conversation is pointing fingers at others, at finding fault with others, and so on and so forth. Now, very extremist in views, right? So if it is, and usually such people will belong to certain groups, and they are very rabid and very rigid about belonging to those groups. So somebody is, whatever, I don't want to take names because I don't want anyone to feel offended about that. But the point is that the kind of person I'm talking about. Stay far away. Stay very far away. You want somebody who is a proper practitioner of Islam, who practices Islam, but who has tolerance, who has understanding, who has flexibility, who is open, who is accepting of difference, who is accepting of others. Now, by that, I don't mean accepting haram. No. What Allah has prohibited, Allah has prohibited. This is non-negotiable. But between what is haram and what is, just different in terms of another person's practice of Islam, there is a big difference. And therefore, being flexible and accepting of difference is important. Number three, financial independence and responsibility. I already mentioned that if you cannot pay for your own marriage and if you do not have money to support your spouse, and inshallah, if you have children and children, then you are not ready to get married. Right? Marriage is not your father's responsibility. Marriage is not your mother's responsibility. If your father wants to get married, let him get married. Your father, it's not his responsibility to get you married. So don't even ask. And if you are asking him, then please forgive me for saying that, you are a beggar. Right? You don't go with a begging bowl in hand to get married. So no. If you don't have it, if you can't afford it, forget it. You need that self-respect to be able to stand on your own feet. Number four, very important, is not even in the order of priority, manners. Believe me, a pretty face, you get used to that in 2 weeks. But manners are for life. And in manners, it begins with a smile on the face. Right? Imagine waking up every morning and looking at a grouchy face. There are people, it's amazing. How do you get them to smile? What do you do with them? In my experience, many, many years of experience, I've myself been married for 37 years, alhamdulillah. But my many years of experience in counseling people, in marriage counseling, I've had probably maybe one or two cases of people who had some major issues, which is why the marriage was going bad. Some you know, very serious issues. Vast majority, almost everybody, is 90, so out of 102 people, 98 people, the issues were so-called small things. But you know, these small things, period, going on and on and on and on, become very big things. And one of the most common of those small things is a grouchy, miserable expression on the face. So please smile. Right? You're not dead yet. So please smile. Then a sense of humor. Not mocking, not sarcasm, a sense of humor. Being able to laugh, mostly at yourself. And of course, laugh together with your spouse. Very, very important. And then of course, intelligence. And most important, kindness. Being kind, and kindness means mercy. Kindness means forgiveness. Very important. Intelligence is hugely, hugely important. And intelligence is reflected in the kind of reading that you do. So if you are talking to a prospective spouse, ask them, what are you reading? That will give you a lot of information about what kind of person that is. And then be prepared to answer the same question yourself. What are you reading? Finally, as I said, a viable career. I'm not saying you have to be the CEO of a major multinational corporation. No. But what is the track? What are you doing today? In what line? What does it show? What is your future? Now, all of these things are important because marriage is not a personal thing. It's not only about you. You're talking here about somebody else's life. And therefore, it is something that must be taken seriously. So, I'm going to give you a little exercise, which is to make your own balance sheet. Your assets and your liabilities. As a prospective person who's interested in getting married, so I call this the marriageability self-assessment test. Take a sheet of paper, draw a line in the middle, on the left side, assets, on the right side, liabilities, and fill that in and see what it looks like. And then ask yourself a simple question. The question is, would you marry you? Meaning that if you were the girl and you received this asset liabilities sheet, would you marry that person? So, would you marry you? And then what you do is gap analysis. So, what's the gap? As I said, five things. Number one is belief. What do you believe? What does she believe? What in that is flexible? What can change and what cannot change? Beliefs are very important. Aqeedah is very important. And marrying somebody with the wrong aqeedah, with the intention that you will change them, is almost always suicide. Almost always it results in a divorce. Because people do not let go of their beliefs, and your feeling that, oh, but you see, I can go into that family and I can change them, is more than likely a figment of your imagination. It is not going to happen. So I would say stay far away. If there is a fundamental difference in belief, in the aqeedah, between the prospective groom and the prospective bride, stay far away. Number two, behavior. In your own behavior, what must change? What can you change? By when can you change it? And it begins with a smile on the face, which I talked about. Right? How long will it take you? Stand in front of the mirror and do it. Tell people to take photographs of you when you are not aware. And look at those pictures. So behavior, what must change? And this is only one thing. There may be other things in your behavior which need to change. So what will change? Among other things is also, for example, what time do you wake up in the morning? I have seen marriages where the marriage fell apart because one of the spouses would not wake up in the morning. They'd sleep very late. I know one marriage which broke up. It literally broke up. It was a love marriage. It broke up because one of the spouses, and I won't say bride or groom because of this goes all over the world. One of the spouses, till late at night, right? Or rather, let me say it was a man. The man, till late at night, would be on Facebook. His wife, his young wife, his bride, is there in the room. And he's on Facebook. What do you think will happen? These are habits. They need to change. These are addictions. Not just habits. These are addictions. So if you are addicted to these things, to social media, for example, then decide. It's your wife or your social media, which one? Third one, financial. very, very important. How much must you earn? And by when should you be able to earn that? This will depend from country to country. So depending on which country you live in, how much do you think you need to be able to earn in order to afford a wife? And how long will it take you to get there, depending on what you earn now? Then culture. Very important, especially if you are marrying somebody from another culture. Again, I'm Muslim, but for example, if you are marrying somebody from a different culture, a different nationality, sometimes those differences can be huge. And adjustment can become difficult. Sometimes adjustment is almost impossible. A marriage is already a meeting between two people with diversity. There are variables. The more the variables, the more the chances of things falling apart. So, try to reduce that. I'm not saying don't marry somebody from another culture. By all means, do that. But keep your mind open about that. Be prepared to accept things which you probably have never seen before. Again, as I said, I'm not talking about haram. I'm talking about just, for example, the food we eat. There are people in those cultures, the kind of food they eat, you never ate before and you probably cannot eat. If you want to try to eat, you will, you know, it will do wonders, it will do bad things for you. So how will you live in that situation? So many things like this. So be clear about the culture. And then who else is involved? Now, especially with regard to joint families, which happens in all our South Asian families. You don't marry one person. You marry the whole family. Which means that everyone in that family is going to have something to say about you. They will have something to say about what is, within quotes, good and what is not good and so on and so forth. And more than likely, you are going to be living in that family as a member of that family. Meaning that the parents-in-law will be there with you. Your husband's or your wife's siblings will be there with you. There will be people, and obviously when there are people, there are opinions and there are likes and there are dislikes and so on and so forth. Are you prepared to live with that? Because it is very unfair and it is a recipe for disaster. If you go into that family, you get married there, and then you say to your husband, we have to live apart. I can't live here. We have to live separately. That is grossly unfair, and it is a recipe for disaster, because if you put the man in the place where he has to choose between his wife and his mother, or between his wife and his parents, then that is a horrible choice, right? So be clear in your mind that you want to be in that situation. I know people who marry into a joint family and they're brilliantly happy. They're very happy. They're absolutely delighted. I also know the opposite. You have to decide which one you are. Right? So how much, to what extent are other people involved, and what are the implications of that involvement? And then say, how long before you are ready to get married, looking at these parameters, right? Right. Now, let's come to the issue of careers. Simple statement. For a good career, what must you do? Invest in yourself. What is your investment in yourself? That's the question to ask. In terms of career planning, what is my investment in myself? Between growing up and growing old, there is a short window where we can make a difference. Once that window shuts, our life is over, even if we remain alive. Because to live is not merely to draw breath. I say to you that your window is open now. Are you prepared to take advantage of that window? Think about that. And that's why we call this the window of opportunity. Most people get it once in their life. Some people may get maybe twice in their life. But usually not more than that. So being prepared to take advantage of the window of opportunity is a factor of preparation beforehand. And that preparedness is what? That is your reading. That is your experience. That is the kind of mentors you have. That's the kind of friends you have. That's the kind of life experience you have. And the more you live thoughtfully, the more you will be prepared to take advantage of the window of opportunity when it opens. Now, I want you to change your thinking and your language. There is one word in our vocabulary called sacrifice. I want you to take it out of your vocabulary and throw it in the garbage and ensure that the garbage truck takes it away. Because sacrifice is a lie. There is no such thing. The biggest fallacy that we have is that we need to sacrifice to succeed. That's rubbish. What you need to succeed is to invest in yourself. Now, what's the difference? It's not about semantics. It's about mental attitudes. What's a sacrifice? For a sacrifice to happen, for something to be a sacrifice, two things are required. Number one, the thing that you are sacrificing must belong to you. I cannot sacrifice your house. I cannot sacrifice your life. I cannot sacrifice your money. I can only do that with what I own. So, to be able to sacrifice something, I must own it. Number two, if I'm sacrificing something, then necessarily it means that I cannot and should not get any return for that sacrifice. I can't say, I just sacrificed my car for $50,000. No, you did not sacrifice your car. You sold your car. Right? You sold your car because you got $50,000 price for the car. It's not a sacrifice. What do we need to do to succeed? To invest in ourselves. Now, as I said, two things necessary for a sacrifice. And the third thing with sacrifice is, sacrifice always ends. What do I mean? I mean that if I am giving something for no return, there is a point beyond which I will stop giving. That's intelligence. I won't give until I'm standing there naked. That's never going to happen, right? So I will give to a certain point. After that, I say, sorry, this is enough. I just can't keep on giving without any return. But is there a limit to investment? No. The more I invest, the bigger return I get. And this is a lifelong thing. I can continue to invest because I'm getting a return. That's why it's very important to be able to invest in yourself and to be clear about what return you're getting. Now, with regard to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Man ja'a bil hasanati falahu ashru amthaliha. Allah said, the one who comes with one good deed, I will give him 10 times that. 1000%. Right? But here we are talking about careers. For example, if I read a book which is useful for my career, is this a sacrifice or is it an investment? It's an investment because I read this book, I get the knowledge from that book and I apply that in my life. The value of that to me is far more than whatever price I paid for the book. Investment in yourself. People who succeed are people who invest in themselves. And they understand that the more you invest, the more you benefit. Not anyone else, yourself. So my question to you is this. What did you invest in yourself this year? You need to be able to tell me that specifically. What did you invest in yourself this year? And that's why I say that sacrifice is what the chicken does for you. Tandoori chicken. Lost its life so that you have a meal. Everything else has a return. So remove the word sacrifice, replace it with the word investment, and invest in yourself. Now, focus on your career because your career is your legacy. This is what you are going to leave behind. These are the memories that you are going to leave for the people who lived with you, worked with you, your children, your family, and so on. This is what will differentiate you. This is what will distinguish you. This is what will make you stand out in the community and in the world, inshallah. A thought I want to share with you is that it requires effort. The only thing that comes simply by waiting for it is death. Everything else needs effort. There are four steps to a great career. Four simple steps. Now listen carefully. The first one is to pick your field. Now this sounds like a no-brainer, but the number of people who just go into something because all my friends were engineers, they joined engineering college, so I also joined. Why did you go join engineering college? I hate engineering. Okay, very nice. Why are you here then? Oh, all my friends joined. Now that's the dumbest and the most stupid reason, and it is the most common reason. People go and start studying and they start making a career in something they don't even like because their friends were in that. Now that is a very dumb reason. So, first and foremost, consciously pick your field. And one way of doing that is define what you want to achieve. I said to people, think about what do you want to be remembered for? And work on that. Right? And work on that. Remember, this is a lifelong thing. So you need to have passion about what you are doing because you need to find joy and fulfillment in the effort. The journey itself should be exciting. The journey itself should be something which is fulfilling. Otherwise, you will not sustain it. So, pick your field. Second one is gap analysis. Meaning, I'm here today. This is what I want to, this is where I want to be. I'm here today. This is the company I want to join. This is the job I want to get into. What is the gap? And how do I bridge that gap? Number three, metrics. How will you track your progress? Are you doing well? Are you doing super well? Are you doing badly or what? And the fourth one is structure, which is an actual roadmap with timelines. What is my daily timetable look like? Let's look at each one of these very quickly. First of all, pick your field. What do you want to be known for? What do you want to be remembered for? Think about if I'm now 80 years old and I'm looking back at my career, what is it that I will feel when I look back at my career? Right? Say, supposing you ended up as the CEO of Coca-Cola or Pepsi. And now you reflect back and say, well, what did I do in my life? I sold colored water, which was full of sugar, for the whole of my life. Imagine you are you retire as the CEO of Marlboro or something, right? In some cigarette company. What did you do in your whole life? I manufactured and sold cancer sticks. Think about this. You would have made money. You would have made plenty of money. All these jobs are jobs which will where you earn in millions. But doing what? Spreading sickness and spreading disease and spreading death in the world. So ask yourself, what do you want to be known for? And pick that field. One of the ways of doing that is to, once you pick a field, or you're considering a field, go and find somebody who is already in that field. Go and find somebody who is already doing what you would like to do. And request them to allow you to spend a day with them. Shadow them for the whole day. See what their day looks like. And then imagine, if this is what you are doing and you had to do that the whole of your life, is it something you would like to do? You want to be a surgeon, for example. Go and talk to a surgeon and say, can I please come and spend one day in the hospital with you? See how you feel. Maybe he'll allow you into the operating theater, and the first incision he makes and blood comes out and you drop dead. Not dead, as in died, but you faint. Then maybe surgery is not the place for you. So try to talk to somebody who's already in that job and spend a whole day with them, or spend longer if they are willing to put up with you. Until you are clear in your mind, this is something that I would like to do. Right? It's very clear, because clarity is absolutely critical to success. If you are clear, you need to be clear about what you are going to do, and you need to be clear about the return for that. What is the reward for that? Second thing is gap analysis. As I said, I'm here, I need to be here. What is the gap that I need to bridge? This would be, in many cases, it would be education. Might be an academic education, might be a technical education. In some cases, you might need to get a doctorate even to start. For example, if you say my career, I would like to be an academician, I would like to be a professor in a university, it begins with a PhD. Without a PhD, you can't even apply. Right? So it's you're looking at a fair amount of several years of studying. Yeah, I want to be a medical doctor. Well, in the United States, you're talking about 6 to 8 years of study. Right? I want to be a pilot in a commercial airline. You're looking at several years. So the point is that depending on what you want to do, what is the gap? Time, effort, investment, and very importantly, whose support do you need? And you're linking it back to your spouse. Is your spouse going to support you? And when I say support you, I don't mean financially. If you are a man, it's not our job to support you financially. But emotionally, with time and so on and so forth, is your spouse ready to support you? If it's not, without linking it to marriage, who's support? You might need support of key people, mentors, role models, you might need the support of you know, some, maybe friends or whoever. Who are these people? Number one. Number two, once you identify that person, have you spoken to that person? Will that person support you? Or this is your, this is the you know, figment of your imagination. Oh, for example, oh yeah, yeah, I know so-and-so. Yeah, you know so-and-so, but is that so-and-so willing to support you? Is that so-and-so willing to be there when you need that person? Right? So you need to be clear about all this. Gap analysis. And in that gap analysis, of course, comes the issue of time. How long will all this take for you? Third one is metrics. What you don't know, what you don't measure, you don't know. What you don't know, you cannot control. What you cannot control, you cannot guarantee. This is the basic principle of life. Therefore, metrics. You need to measure. Everything needs to be measured. To measure, we need a benchmark. So, who is your benchmark? Or what is your benchmark? Right? You say, well, I want to become a leader. Who is your benchmark? And don't say Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, because this is a, for most of us, we just say this. It's not something that we really are serious about. My suggestion is, find somebody in today's world, somebody you know, somebody you can go talk to, and say, this person is my benchmark. Then what do you mean by that? And you say, that person, what aspect of that person's life are we talking about, which you are taking as a benchmark? Your personal metrics. How do you define success? You might say, my personal metrics is that I must pray tahajjud every single day. Then I know that my day started well. Then I must pray tahajjud. I must read one juz of Quran before Salatul Fajr. Then I must go pray Salatul Fajr in the masjid. Then this is my personal metrics to say that my day started well. Right? Now keep to that. Keep to that. Similarly, you might say, well, I must read one book a month. You might say, I must write one article a month. Whatever that metrics, you need to clearly state those metrics, and you need to stick to that. And then what are the payoffs and penalties? If I stick to the metrics, how do I reward myself? If I don't stick to the metrics, what is the penalty? What will I do? I'm going to give $100 in sadaqah every time I miss tahajjud. See how well your tahajjud will work after that. Right? So metrics is very, very important to set for us, for ourselves, and to stick to that, to follow that. Finally, last one, structure. Structure is the key. Structure is the great secret of efficiency, of effectiveness, of consistency, and of quality. Without structure, you cannot achieve any of these things. You may do something well once, like a flash in the pan, but it will not continue because there is no structure. Structure begins with a daily timetable. What time do you wake up? Do you make your bed? Do you polish your shoes? Do you clean your car before you drive? What does your house look like? What does, if you are living even if you are living in one room, what does that room look like? Does it look like a disaster zone, or does it look like something which is neat and clean and inviting? See, when you come back home in the evening, it's a neat and clean and inviting place. Which one? Right? Daily timetable. What do you eat? How much do you eat? Are you maxing out on carbs and sugars? And you're looking like a pregnant cow. There's nothing remotely romantic about looking like a pregnant cow. So lose weight. And you won't lose weight by donating money to the gym. You will lose weight by going and working out in the gym, by running 10 miles a day. Right? So these are things that are very, very important as far as careers are concerned, as far as marriages are concerned. If I was hiring for a job, I would never hire an overweight person. Because it shows that this person has no control over themselves. They are not disciplined. And if they are not disciplined, they are not going to be disciplined in my workplace. And they are not going to be doing what I want them to do in a disciplined way, because they have no discipline. So, your own structure. Secondly, who are your friends? We are a product of our friends. Somebody said you are the product of the five people who are closest to you. Who are those people? From a religious angle, from a career angle, We get pushed. If you are with intelligent people, if you are with high achievers, you become a high achiever because they keep pushing you. And you push yourself. Peer pressure. Positive peer pressure for higher standards. For greater achievement. And the opposite is equally true. If you are with the people who are dumb, people who are gossiping all the time, if you are with people who get great thrills out of substance abuse or whatever, negative stuff they do, then that's what you will be. That's what you will become. Please do not believe that you can go out there and change everybody else. No. The chances of you getting changed by them are far higher than the chances of you changing them. So, have positive friends, and if you have negative friends in your environment, jettison them now. Delete them right now. In this whole process also is the time that you spend is on social media. Please get out of every single social media except the one that you absolutely need to do something worthwhile. Treat social media like toilet paper. We need toilet paper. And you know for what? But that's it. You don't carry a roll of toilet paper in your hand everywhere you go. You use it when you need to use it, and that's it. Believe me, if you don't do that, you will never achieve anything in life. Because social media is the biggest drain for emotion, for passion, for time, for energy, for everything. And if you think that social media is not changing your mind, if you think that social media is not leading you, steering your thought into this or that direction, if you feel that social media, this dopamine addiction is not harming you, believe me, then you are talking something against what every other expert is speaking. So good luck to you. You will get nowhere. Get out of social media. As I said, use it like toilet paper. What you need to use, only do that. Nothing more. And the bottom line question here is, therefore, what do I need to change in myself? Because if I'm going to be doing all of these things, then I need to change something in myself. What is that thing? And remember always, excuses don't change reality. Excuses do not change reality. We want something for ourselves, we have to invest. Commitment is the line that you cross between wanting and doing. In 1983, I decided that I wanted to be a management consultant. It took me 12 years to start my own company. Those 12 years, I worked a full-time job. I used every penny I had for my education and training. And I did not take a single day's vacation for 12 years. In the course of that, I got married. And I have a beautiful wife who supported me in this whole thing. And 12 years later, 1983, in 1994, I set up my own consulting company. And I became an independent consultant. And then from 1994, in 2000, I decided to super specialize in family business consulting. So I wrote a book on family business. It's called The Business of Family Business. This whole journey of mine from being a corporate manager for 16 years and then changing to or evolving into an entrepreneur, I wrote a book about that also. It's called An Entrepreneur's Diary. Then I spent a lot of time in my corporate career and helping people get into jobs and career counseling and so on and so forth. So I wrote a book called Hiring Winners. In the course of these 12 years, I got myself an executive MBA. I had no money. And there was a whole struggle of how to get this money and so on and so forth. All of that is in the book called The Entrepreneur's Diary. Read it. The reason I'm saying this to you is because, alhamdulillah, from 1994 to today, I've built an international practice in leadership development and consulting, super specializing in family businesses, and then bridging that into the area of Islam. And there, my USP, my unique contribution, alhamdulillah, is to bridge the gap between Islamic theology and modern everyday life. How do we live Islam? How do we live Islam? For that, in my view, the absolute number one example is Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So I wrote two books on the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. One is called Leadership Lessons from the Life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the second one is called Seerah is the Answer. I designed two programs. One is a 5-day leadership course called the LEC, Leadership Excellence Course, and the other one is a 2-day course called Seerah is the Answer. And this course, these two courses, I have taught all over the world. Australia, UK, Nigeria, several Middle Eastern countries, South Africa, India. You have to work. You have to make effort. And you have to make unique effort in an area that nobody else is there. That is how you make a name for yourself. As I said, it's very hard work. And you will do that only if you're passionate, because you will enjoy doing that. So commitment is not talking. Commitment is the line you cross between wanting and doing. In the course of all this, the number one skill to learn is the ability to get along with people, which needs patience, which needs a lot of forgiveness, which needs tolerance, which needs sometimes a thick skin, which needs very good communication skills where you can link with people, you can speak to the hearts of people, the ability to get along with people. John D. Rockefeller said, the ability to deal with people is as purchasable a commodity as sugar or coffee, and I will pay more for that ability than for any other under the sun. The ability to get along with people. This is social skills. This is the ability to communicate clearly and to touch the hearts of people. Number one skill that you need. Start now. If you are 5 years old, start now. If you are 10 years old, start now. If you are 100 years old, start now. But start now. I want to end with a very nice quote of GE, which I always use, and that is, success is where opportunity meets preparation or preparedness. Success is where opportunity meets preparation. Opportunities are there everywhere, floating in the air. But only those who are prepared to take advantage of them succeed. So let me close with giving you a chart, which is a SWOT analysis. What do you see as your strengths, your weaknesses, the opportunities that will be available to you if you leverage your strengths, and the threats, which are the threats which will are likely to affect you negatively if you do not leverage your strengths and if you allow your weaknesses to overcome. I wish you all the very best in your careers and inshallah in your marriages, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be with you and help you in every way. وصلى الله على نبي الكريم وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.